Good morning. If you are just now joining us online, please let us know that you are here by commenting below or filling out that connect card that's in your comment section. As I said at the beginning of the worship service, we are continuing our two-part series called Scary Theology because this is Halloween. And so I said last week, as Jacob and I sat down a month or so ago to plot out the rest of this calendar year, I was like, oh, Halloween is on a Sunday. Wouldn't it be really fun to preach a sermon series on hell and the devil? And I was super excited. And then I told you last week, as I started preparing, I was like, ooh, what did I get myself into? Because not only are these difficult topics for us to talk about as Christians, it's also difficult for preachers to talk about. So before we begin, I just want to share a brief story. A couple weeks ago, Aaron and I decided to get out on a rainy evening after we had already been out with the kids all day, and we're like, man, we've got to get Halloween costumes purchased. Anyone else been in that situation where you're like, you just know you got to do it? We were ahead of the game this year because we didn't just shop yesterday, right? We actually shopped a week ago. Like, we're doing good. So Emmy told me that she wanted to be a bat, and of course, Mom could not find any bat costumes, nor did Mom have the time or the patience or the skills to make a bat costume. So as we entered the Halloween store, she found a unicorn costume that she just fell in love with. So Emerson is a unicorn this year. Now, my plan when I plot Halloween costumes for the baby is to make it as easy and simple and cheap as possible, right? Because she does not know or care, and people are just going to dote over her and say, aw, how cute, right? So as we're going through the store, I'm like, well, I'm not going to go to another store if we've already found Emerson, so it has to be purchased here. And as I'm going through, I'm noticing the prices on baby costumes go all the way up to like $50, right? Have you seen these prices? And I'm like, I am not spending $50 on something that she's only going to wear less than a handful of times, something that she doesn't even know about. So I go through all of the aisles, and I see the prices are fluctuating. I see one for $25, and I'm like, maybe that'll work. And then I see one for $10, and I'm like, this is the costume. Can anyone guess what Naomi is going to be for Halloween? Ladybug, pumpkin, ghost? Nope, she's going to be the devil for Halloween. Little preacher's kid walking around as the devil. Everyone on Friday thought she was a little boy, right? Because she had her devil costume on. Now, describe to me what you think her costume looks like. It's red, yes. What else? Horns, a tail. Yes, all of these things are true. It is one of those like satiny red costumes, almost like a Santa suit, but then she has a little tail and little wings and little horns, right? This is the image in society that we get of the devil. Any other images come to mind when you think of the devil? Is that pretty much it? Fire, right? Pitchfork, okay. We should go get her a pitchfork today. Aaron's like, no, doesn't matter. He's right. Anything else? What? Cloven hooves, yeah. Ooh, eyes that like stare, yeah. What else? Anybody? So pretty much primarily, it's kind of that red pitchforked dude, right? That is there to tempt you and cause you harm and cause you pain. Now, there are lots of places where we get images of the devil. We talked about one image last week when we talked about hell. That comes from Dante's Inferno, right? That's one of the primary places that we get a description or an image of the devil. The second place that we get images of the devil is in a poem called Paradise Lost, written in the 1600s. Has anyone ever read Paradise Lost? I'm looking at Connie, yes. George, Amanda, anyone else read Paradise Lost? Think so. Actually, I've never read Paradise Lost, so if I get this wrong, please let me know. I just kind of pulled up a synopsis online. But this poem is one of the places that we get our primary image of the devil. And it was written in 1667, so that's not too terribly long ago, right, when we think about history. So for these last several hundred years, because of this poem, the image of the devil that we get comes really more from popular culture than it does from Scripture. And so in Paradise Lost, Satan, who's also, he's formerly called Lucifer, we've heard the name Lucifer, right? He's the first major character introduced in the poem, and he was once the most beautiful of all the angels, and in his tragic figure, he famously declares, "Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." And so he's rebelling against God from his pride. He says, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to bow to God. It is better for me to be in hell than to do that. So we have this fallen angel, right? We've heard of the fallen angel. Well, that really comes from Paradise Lost, right? Not so much from this thing. So we're going to talk this morning about passages in the Bible that talk about the devil. And there are many names for the leader of evil. There is the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, evil one, serpent, dragon, murderer, father of lies, angel of light, and many, many others. What I want to do this morning is look at some of the more common names for Satan and the devil that's presented both in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament, and say, what did these mean in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek, and see if we can come to some sort of understanding of who or what the devil really is. So a real picture of the devil, like if we wanted to draw the devil, there is no good image in Scripture. Like, nowhere in the Bible can you open up to Mark's gospel and it says, the devil looks like this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the devil has horns and a tail and a pitchfork, right? It's not something we get from Scripture. There are two primary names for the devil in Scripture. The first is Satan, which means adversary or opposition. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And the other is the word devil. And if you translate that, it means slanderer or accuser. Okay? So those are really the two major. There's some other words for the devil in Scripture, but those are the two that we're going to talk about primarily. So adversary or opposer, or slanderer or false accuser. Those are kind of the two terms that when you translate them, they meet devil. Where do you think the first place we hear about the devil is in Scripture? Anyone? Genesis, right? Okay, so this is a popular understanding that the first place the devil appears in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 3. So we get those first two stories of creation, right? The one where God speaks creation into the world and then also the creation of Adam and Eve. And then we figure out what happens to Adam and Eve in the garden once creation has been created. That's a terrible phrase, right? Creation been created, but whatever, we're going to go with it. So let's read Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 15. And I'm not going to try to read from here because it's too small for my eyes. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you should not eat from the tree in the garden?" And so the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor should you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God said to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Right? Always blame the woman, right? Typical man. Okay. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals and among all the wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the word of God for the people of God. So the question becomes, is this the devil at work? Is this the first introduction of the devil in Scripture? Well, if you look at the Greek, the word here for serpent, if you look at the translation, do you know what it means in the Greek, or the Hebrew, excuse me? Anybody? It means snake or serpent. That's literally what it's translated to, right? It's not translated to a proper noun. It's not translated to be the personification of some sort of evil in the world. It's literally just this anthropomorphic snake. Now, there is debate among scholars of, is this Satan or is this not Satan? Now, we definitely know that it's some sort of evil force, right, that is tempting Adam and Eve. But there's debate about, is this really the devil or not? Well, some of the most pronounced versions of the devil in the Old Testament come from this word, Satan. We've heard it before, right? Anybody heard the word Satan? Yes, some of us? Okay. In the Old Testament, the word Satan appears 9 times. And it always means opposition or adversary. And it comes from the Hebrew word Satan. Okay, so it makes sense that we say Satan, right? It means Satan, okay? And so there's 9 times that this says, 4 of the 9, it means celestial opposition, so some sort of opposition going on in the heavenly realm, right? And the other 5 times, it's about human-to-human opposition, which I think is a little interesting. One of the most pronounced places that it comes is in the book of Job. Have you ever read the book of Job? It's kind of a hard book to get through if you've ever read it. But Job starts off first describing this guy named Job. And we hear that it says, "There was once this man in the land of Uz," not land of Oz, right? This is not Dorothy and her friends, whose name was Job. It says, "That man was blameless and upright. He was one who feared God and turned away from evil." So we have this ordinary guy who's living this extraordinary life, right? He is a good and righteous man. And so all of a sudden, God and the other celestial beings are sitting up in their boardroom in heaven, probably over Zoom, right? And they're talking about this guy named Job. And it says, "One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan was among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And so the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth. He's a blameless and an upright man who fears God and who turns away from evil." Then Satan answers the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he was on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord says to Satan, "Very well, all that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. All right, so we get Satan right here. And if you read it in the English, Satan is capitalized, right? So we have two different deity, or two different celestial beings. We have God and we have Satan, and they're talking to one another. They're talking about God's servant Job. And God is saying, "Look how awesome my servant is." And Satan's like, "Well, have you really tested him? Of course he's good and blameless. You've blessed everything he has. What happens if you stretch out your hand and he's cursed?" And so God's like, "Yep, go on, do your thing, Satan. Go and cause Job a little trouble, and we'll see what kind of guy he's like." Now, the interesting thing about Satan here is it's the word Satan again, which is not a proper noun. It's just a regular noun, okay? It's not actually talking about a person or a proper thing, right? Like we get in English. It's just a regular old word that means opposition or adversary. And we hear the word opposition or adversary in our modern English all the time, right? Like we know right now the Chiefs are facing a lot of opposition in their gameplay, right? That's causing them to fall, okay? So you could say the Chiefs are facing opposition, or you could say the Chiefs are facing Satan. The Chiefs are facing Satan. And we would not be talking about an actual person, right? We would be talking about opposition and an adversary. That is what the Hebrew describes. We, in the English, when we have translated it, we've turned it into a capital S instead of a lowercase s. I think that's interesting. Not going to comment on it. I'm just going to say I think it's interesting. Now, another place where we hear the word Satan or Satan in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is in the book of Numbers. And we have this guy. I'm in Ruth, not Numbers. That's not a healthy place to be right now. And we have this guy named Balaam, and he has kind of been having some difficulty. And so the angel of the Lord appears to him, and it says in Numbers 22:32, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? I have come out as an adversary because your way is to preserve before me.'" So God is kind of yelling at him, and he's saying, I, meaning God, I have come out as an adversary. What does adversary mean? Satan. If you look at the Hebrew, the word Satan is right there. It says, "Why have you struck your donkey? I, God, I have come out as a Satan." So it's not always a negative thing, right? It can be a positive thing, right? Like, God can be Satan? Whoa. That's a little confusing, right? So if we look at the Old Testament, it's hard to kind of grasp that image that we have in culture of a red-horned, pitchfork-yielding guy who just wants to stir up a whole bunch of trouble. That's not really what we get from the Old Testament. Now, the view in the New Testament is drastically different. So one of the first places the devil appears in the New Testament, can anybody tell me where that happens? Anybody? when Jesus is tempted, right? So right after Jesus appears, Jesus is baptized, or Jesus appears. Jesus doesn't just appear, right? He's born. He's born of Mary and of God. And so Jesus, he's baptized, and it says he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days. We often hear this story right at the beginning of our Lenten season, right? Because we're talking about fasting and all of that stuff. And so in Luke chapter 4, we get this version of Satan or the devil. And here in this place, the word devil is translated from the Greek diablos. We've heard of diablo, right? Sometimes we hear that as attributed to the devil. And this means accuser or slanderer. And to me, this is really where we get a real view of what the evil one or the devil is all about. So let's read Luke. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, right? Or diablos. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil, diablos, accuser or slanderer, says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give you their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil, diablos, accuser, slanderer, took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. On their hands he will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until it was an opportune time. So as I said, this word for devil, diablos, it's an adjective, right? It's a describing word to help describe who or what is speaking to Jesus. It means accuser or slanderer, and it's often used as a metaphor applied to any man who is in opposition to the cause of God. If you remember in another biblical text, we have Peter and Jesus talking to one another, right? And Jesus gets mad at Peter and he says, "Get behind me what? Get behind me, Satan." Now, most scholars agree that Jesus is not talking to Satan or the devil. Jesus is talking to Peter. Because in that moment, Peter is being used to stand into opposition of God's will, because Peter is doing what Peter wants rather than what God wants. This is a primary view of the devil, something that stands opposed to the will of God, something that slanders or accuses or offers a false narrative of what God really wants for us in the world. And so there are three different temptations, right, that the devil provides for Jesus. The first is about serving oneself. And Jesus says, no, man cannot live by bread alone, right? We're tempted all the time to serve ourselves, to build up our own security, to make sure we have what we need, when we're really supposed to rely on God, right? That message in culture and society stands opposed. It stands as an adversary. It stands to slander the word of God. The second temptation is all about power, right? he's with the devil, and it says the devil said to him, To you I will give all glory and all authority that has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you just worship me, it will all be yours. We have this temptation all the time, right? If we worship what slanders the will of God, if we worship money or possessions or stuff or relationships, not necessarily things that are evil, but if we put stuff above God, that slanders the word of God. That is in opposition to what God is having us do. And Jesus would say to us, get behind me, Satan, because you are standing opposed to what God wants. And then that third temptation, it says, Jesus takes him up to Jerusalem and places him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you're the Son of Man, throw yourself down from here, because God will protect you, right? He's basically saying, stand up here and fly. Show us what it's about. I'd love to fly, right? Anyone else? We could avoid traffic and not have to deal with airport security and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I would love to fly. Satan, or the devil here, is saying to Jesus, show us a spectacle. Avoid the cross. Avoid what's to come next. He takes him to Jerusalem for a specific purpose, right? Because that's where the cross is. And he says, show us this spectacle that will help you to avoid what you know you have to do. All of us are called on a difficult journey. It's not an easy place to follow God. And what slanders or stands opposed to that message, the word of God that says, follow me even when it's hard, the devil says, no, you can avoid it if you just follow me. We know that's not true, right? This is a clear version of the devil in Scripture. Something that stands opposed to the will of God, that causes us to be tempted to follow something other than God. This is what Jesus speaks against. So often in popular culture, when we think of the devil, we think of some guy residing in the fiery pits of hell, ready and waiting to torture us when we die, right? If we haven't done the right things or believed the right things. That's not the New Testament description of the devil at all. Instead, that presence of evil is with us all the time, right? Anyone else ever tempted to serve ourselves, or to have power, or to avoid the hard stuff? Okay, all the time, right? That devil is present with us always. But we also have the joy and the privilege of recognizing that that's not where the Gospel of Luke ends, right? The Gospel of Luke ends with the death of Jesus, but most importantly, with the resurrection. That death has been overcome. That evil has been stomped to the ground. That the possibility of avoiding temptation is right at our very grasp, if we will just believe and follow this message of Jesus. The view of the devil is not something to be feared. Rather, it is something to say, I can overcome it if I believe in Jesus. I can overcome it because Jesus is right by my side. I can overcome it because I am a part of a church family in which God resides in all of the people around me, and they can hold me up when I fall. So when I'm scared or fearful or broken, or I feel like I just can't do it anymore, God is in your presence, and God is in the presence through the people in this very room and beyond. The devil has been and can continue to be overcome through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks for your word, for your telling of the opposition of temptation in our midst. But God, most importantly, we thank you that this has been overcome through your mighty works. God, let us rest in you. Let us stand with you, knowing that goodness prevails. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.